Well, good morning. There was a man who constantly complained that he was too sick to go to work. I can't go to work today. I'm far too sick. As soon as I got up out of bed, I could feel the sickness coming on. And after a few weeks of this, his family finally sent him to the doctor to see what was wrong. And so he goes to the doctor, and the doctor examined his patient, and then he told him to go ahead and get dressed and come meet him in his office. And when the man came into his office, he sat down, and he said, "Give it to me straight, doc. Don't use any complicated, fancy medical jargon. My family just wants the truth in plain English. Give it to me straight. What's wrong with me?" And so the doctor looked at him right in the eyes and said, "All right, I'll make it plain as I can. There isn't anything wrong with you. You're just lazy." And the man sat there silent for a moment, and he said, "Okay, can you give me like a complicated, fancy-sounding medical term that I can tell my family?" Laziness is one of those things we're least likely to admit to ourselves, much less to others. And this morning, I'm afraid God may diagnose some of us with that same diagnosis as that man, laziness. As we continue our study of Proverbs, we come to one of the most overlooked and underestimated sins of our time, the sin of laziness. Laziness is a sin of inaction. It's a sin of omission. It's not acting against God, rather it's failing to act for God. And thereby showing a heart that is cold and indifferent and apathetic and unmoved and uninterested in God and his purposes. Laziness is the sin that led David to adultery and murder. It started with him staying at home instead of going where God expected him to be. Laziness is what led Israel to forget their God again and again and worship and serve other gods. And make no mistake, laziness is evil. It is a sin. It's a sin that's not preached against much in our culture, but in the Bible, and especially in the book of Proverbs, it is called out often. An author named Dorothy Sayers put it like this. She said, "It is the sin which believes in nothing, cares for nothing, seeks to know nothing, lives for nothing, and only remains alive because there's nothing it would die for." And so we need to hear what God's word says about laziness so we can understand it and how it may have infected our own lives. The Bible actually addresses this with regularity. It uses different words. It uses words like a sluggard, somebody as slow as a slug, being slothful, being a slacker, being idle. All those describe the same person, somebody who is lazy. And so today we're going to consider what the Bible says about laziness and how we can have victory over laziness. And whether we like to admit it or not, this is an area of our lives where we may struggle. And so we need to hear what God's word says about this so we can see how we can overcome it in our own lives. And you know, we need to be clear what we're talking about because there can be confusion about laziness. Laziness is not someone who doesn't know how to rest. If you don't know how to rest, that just makes you fidgety. Laziness is also not the opposite of a workaholic. In fact, sometimes the reason you're a workaholic is because you're lazy and you're avoiding investing in your family or other things that are hard for you. Laziness rears its ugly head in different ways. There's physical laziness, where a person doesn't want to do any physical work or exert themselves or even get out of bed. If it involves sweat or lifting or exertion, you're out. There's mental laziness, where a person won't read a book that might be good for them. Instead, they veg on TV and other pursuits and make excuses why it's too hard for them to do something like that. There's relational laziness, where you'll go fix things all day all around your house, but you won't pick up the phone to call a friend who's hurting or deal with an issue with your spouse. And finally, and most insidiously, there's spiritual laziness. Laziness when it comes to your own relationship with God. So that you're on time to every business meeting, but you can't get up on time to go worship your own creator. You spend time each day checking your stock portfolio, but you don't spend time with your heart open before the word of your creator. Laziness looks different in different people. And before we start thinking about other people we know who are lazy, we probably need to look into our own hearts a little more carefully. Because chances are we've allowed laziness to creep in to our own lives. And so here's the plan for this morning. First, I'm going to paint a picture of a lazy person from the book of Proverbs. And then we'll see 2 points about how you can overcome laziness in your own life from the book of Proverbs. And as I paint that picture, there's going to be several subpoints. So this would be a really good morning to pull out the note sheet in your bulletin, if you haven't already, and follow along with that. So if you're not already there, open in your Bibles to Proverbs 26. And I'm going to begin by painting a portrait of a lazy person from Proverbs. And before I do, I just want to say that all these descriptions of a lazy person are male, because Proverbs was written primarily to a young man. But they apply equally to men and women. And in fact, in Proverbs 31, it extols the virtuous woman, and it says things like, she rises while it is yet night. She works with eager hands. And so each of these things can be applied equally to men or women. And let me ask, have you ever heard that Jeff Foxworthy skit, the "You Might Be a Redneck"? Yeah, okay, you know what I'm talking about? If you take your dog for a walk, and you both use the tree at the corner, you might be a redneck, you know? If you have a complete set of salad bowls and they all say Cool Whip on the side, you might be a redneck. Well, we're going to look at laziness similarly. We're going to say, and I'm going to give you 10 characteristics of a lazy person. And let me say one last time, as we do, I want to encourage you to examine your own heart. Because what will be easy to do is to hear this list and to think of other people. What'll be hard to do is to hear this list and think about your own heart before God. So don't write this off and justify yourself quickly before God. Be honest with yourself and with God as I describe this person, and let God's Spirit convict your heart where it's necessary. Let him search your heart and ask God to make you productive for his kingdom through this time in your word. All right? Let's dive in. All right, first point on your outline, you might be lazy if you don't think of yourself as lazy. The passage that Eric read from Proverbs 26 is powerful. All through Proverbs 26, it describes a fool, and it's an ugly description. And it concludes with 26:11, a dog that returns to his vomit is a fool who repeats his folly. Harsh but true descriptions of foolishness. And then in verse 12, it says this. Do you see, go ahead and look in your Bibles with me. Do you see a man who is wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. There's more hope for a fool than a man who's wise in his own eyes. That means when you look at yourself as wise, as being better than others, when you look down on the faults of others while excusing or ignoring your own faults, there is more hope for a fool than for that kind of proud person. And you might be wondering, well, what's the connection with laziness, Nathaniel? Well, let's read again in verse 12. Do you see a man who is wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. The sluggard says, there's a lion in the road. There is a lion in the streets. As a door churns on its hinges, so does a sluggard in his bed. The sluggard buries his hand in the dish. It wears him out to bring it back to his mouth. The sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than 7 men who can answer sensibly. You hear what that's saying? At the heart of laziness is the sin of pride. It's the sin of thinking you're wise, you're better, you're above. You're above work. You're above sweating. You're above the effort. You're above it. You don't need to read a book. You've already got it figured out. You don't need to practice a skill. You're above that. You don't need to work to figure something out and fix something. Let someone else do that. Pride sinks into the sluggard's thinking to make him assume that he's always right. And that's why the sluggard is usually defensive. His actions are somehow justified in his own mind, and he finds a reasonable excuse for everything he does, or doesn't do, for that matter. Like a door stuck on its hinges, a sluggard has a very narrow range of movement. He makes no progress because he's anchored in his comfort zone by his own laziness, and he doesn't realize it because he's wise in his own eyes. And shockingly, the sluggard will assume that everyone else is lazy or mean or not nearly as smart or crafty as him. The sluggard is not a person who does a lot of personal introspection. He'll often just blame others or his circumstances for the poor results in his life and then go on clueless about his condition. He doesn't think of himself as lazy. Second, you might be a sluggard if you can't get started in the morning. In Proverbs 19:15, it says, "Slothfulness casts into a deep sleep, and an idle person will suffer hunger." The sluggard loves the snooze button. He struggles with lazies. My wife told me that was really funny. He just can't drag himself out of bed in the morning. In college, he'll miss the first hour of his class. On the job, he is always late for early appointments. Third, you might be lazy if you seldom finish anything. The lazy person likes the fun part of a task, but when it gets tedious or hard, he's gone. He likes to hunt, but not preparing a meal. Proverbs 12:27, it says this, "Whoever is slothful will not roast his game, but the diligent man will get precious wealth." So the lazy man, he likes to hunt, and that's the fun part. But cleaning his game, building a fire, roasting the meat, that's tedious. And so he starts a lot of worthy projects, but seldom finishes them. He may begin getting a degree, but it's unlikely he'll finish it. As soon as he starts something, he begins looking for reasons why he should give up. Fourth, you might be lazy if you're full of excuses. Proverbs 22:13 says, "The sluggard says, 'There's a lion outside. I shall be killed in the streets.'" The lazy person moans things like, "Oh, it's a jungle out there. You know what? I had to quit. My nerves were just shot. It's Friday. No one works on Friday. You know, my boss is mean. My coworkers, they don't like me." If the sluggard can find a way to get out of work, he will. He can show up with an excuse, and any excuse will do. And often, excuses may seem justifiable and understandable. In fact, often the sluggard believes his own excuses. Some excuses seem reasonable. "You know, I had a late night. I've had struggles at home. I've been sick. Oh, I was helping my pregnant wife." But the lazy person will use those excuses early and often as manipulation to weasel out of work and responsibility. Fifth, you might be lazy if you're full of unrealistic dreams. Proverbs 12:11 says, "Whoever works his land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows worthless pursuits lacks sense." Proverbs 28:19 in the NIV says this. It says, "Those who work their land will have abundant food, but those who chase fantasies will have their fill of poverty." The sluggard chases fantasies and get-rich-quick schemes. And it's great to have big ideas. I mean, if it weren't for big ideas, we wouldn't have cell phones or the internet or all sorts of things. But for the lazy man, he dreams of easy money without any effort. He's going to win the lottery. He's going to get that pick six. He's going to get rich on speculating on stocks. He's going to be a movie star. And those dreams become unrealistic because they're not preceded by hard work. He's a dreamer who doesn't actually work towards making those dreams a reality. Sixth, you might be lazy if you seem to get a lot of bad breaks. Proverbs 15:19 says, "The way of a sluggard is like a hedge of thorns, but the path of the upright is a level highway." The lazy person is always going through a hedge of thorns. They have this victim mentality. Nothing seems to go right. Wouldn't you know it, the morning of my interview, my car broke down, and I was late for the appointment. I got caught drinking a beer at work. Everybody does it. I'm just the one who got caught. Everyone experiences bad breaks in their life, but the lazy person brings it on himself. He seems to have bad break after bad break, and he never makes the connection between his behavior and those consequences. Seventh, you might be lazy if you talk a good game. Proverbs 14:23, it says, "In all toil there is profit, but mere talk tends only to poverty." Sluggard is a big talker, but not a big worker. He sounds impressive, but it's a con game. He talks more about work than he actually does work. And so he'll brag about the successes that he does have despite his lack of work. He'll take credit for projects he's contributed very little towards. But when it comes to the daily grind of showing up on time and sweating it out, he disappears. Eighth, you might be lazy if you get on people's nerves. Proverbs 10:26, it says, "Like vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is the sluggard to those who send him." Man, vinegar leaves a sour taste in your mouth. Smoke burns and irritates your eyes. And if you have a goof-off on your team and everyone knows it, it irritates those who work hard, doesn't it? They roll their eyes. They can't tolerate it, but this loafer destroys morale. And the sluggard, when he does get moving, he's difficult to work with. He doesn't want to work. He doesn't like people who do work, and he doesn't like people who try to get him to work. And if he does work, he'll do the minimum to get by. He'll find some way to justify his lifestyle and get spending money, but his coworkers will end up pulling his weight around the workplace just so they don't get in trouble for his ineptitude. His employer can't rely on him. He'll never advance in his career. His work will be like smoke in the eyes. It'll sting and make you cringe. If you're a sluggard, the people you work with will be frustrated with you. Ninth, you might be lazy if you are enslaved to your work. Now, this is ironic. The person who's lazy, who's trying to avoid hard work, will end up being enslaved to work. Proverbs 12:24 says this, "The hand of the diligent will rule, while the slothful will be put to forced labor." You see, the work that the sluggard seeks to avoid ends up ruling over him and enslaving him. What happens is when a sluggard does work, he needs constant oversight in order to ensure that the job is done. So he requires micromanagement. He will require frequent updates and specific directions to stay on task. And so his work is a chore and a hassle constantly for him. His work becomes forced labor, and he's ruled by his own labor. But a diligent person rules. And finally, you might be lazy if you are perpetually unfulfilled. Proverbs 13:4 says, "The soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, while the soul of the diligent is richly supplied." Proverbs 21:25 and 26 says, the desire of the sluggard kills him, for his hands refuse to labor. All day long he craves and craves, but the righteous gives and does not hold back. You see, a lazy person destroys his own life He destroys the very thing that will make his life good and fulfilling. Proverbs 18:9 says, "Whoever is slack in his work is a brother to him who destroys." What that is saying is that someone who's lazy, a slacker, is a brother to him who destroys. Imagine somebody comes into your house, takes the things that you find valuable, that you've worked hard for, and they just destroy them. They break them into pieces. They pillage and destroy what's inside your house. When you're lazy, you're a brother to that person. You may not realize it, but slowly but surely, you're destroying your life. So that's a portrait of a lazy person. And if you're being honest, you've probably seen something of yourself in that portrait. And so the question is, how can I avoid being lazy? How can I overcome laziness so that I have a life that is truly productive for the Lord? How can I have victory over laziness? And I see two answers that the book of Proverbs gives us. And so flip in Proverbs back to chapter 24, and we're going to look at verse 30 to see that first answer. Proverbs 24:30. And the first answer we're going to see is this: overcome laziness by humbly receiving instruction. Overcome laziness by humbly receiving instruction. In verse 30, it says this: "I passed by the field of a sluggard, by the vineyard of a man lacking sense, and behold, it was all overgrown with thorns. The ground was covered with nettles, and its stone wall was broken down. Then I saw and I considered, I looked and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man." So you're on a walk, you pass by your neighbor's house, and this is the house of a sluggard. And as you walk by his house, you look and his lawn is 2 feet high, weeds everywhere, the garage is broken in, the side gate is off its hinges. And the question is, what do you do as you see that house? Do you look down on your neighbor and pity him? Do you talk to someone who's with you and say, "I can't believe you let it come to this"? Or will you look and learn from what you're seeing? Verse 32 is the key verse to this section. Look at what it says. It says, "Then I saw and considered it. I looked and received instruction." You hear that? I looked and received instruction. The first step, if you don't want to be a lazy person, is to be teachable. It starts with humility. Are you humble enough to receive instruction, to be teachable? Or are you so proud that you don't recognize your own, that you are prone to laziness? A young man needs to listen to and learn from his parents' instruction and correction. A lazy employee needs to learn from his boss and coworkers. A lazy mom needs to learn from a virtuous mom. A lazy husband needs to learn from a husband who sacrificially loves his wife. God's word tells us that he made you and me for work, and every single one of us need to learn from and heed God's word. Before the fall of man, in Genesis 2:15, it says this. It says, "The Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it." Work and labor is a gift from God. And work has been corrupted by the fall now. Thorns and thistles obstruct our work. But our calling is not to cease working just because it's been made difficult. Rather, our calling is to press into that work as we hold on to the true vine, as we hold on to Jesus. Jesus said in John 15:5, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." We need to remember our call in 1 Corinthians 10:31 that whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And all that starts with humility. It starts with being able to see that laziness in our lives will lead to poverty, and physical laziness will lead to physical poverty, and spiritual laziness will lead to spiritual poverty. And not spiritual poverty in a good way, like not being humble and contrite, but in the sense of being impoverished of any relationship with God. Proverbs 24:33, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. It will sneak up on you like a robber. You won't expect it, but you'll look at your life and you'll be impoverished. That's what spiritual laziness leads to. You'll discover you don't really know God as well as you'd like to think you did. You realize you haven't been walking in a real relationship with Him. You'll find that you sin and there's no conviction. There's no discernible repentance in your life. You get to a point where your love for Jesus has grown cold and old. Laziness is dangerous. And so, to begin with, you have to ask yourself, am I teachable? Am I humble? Proverbs 10:17 says, whoever heeds instruction is on the path to life, but whoever rejects reproof leads others astray. Proverbs 15:31 says, the ear that listens to life-giving reproof will dwell among the wise. Whoever ignores instruction despises himself, but he who listens to reproof gains intelligence. The fear of the Lord is instruction in wisdom, and humility comes before honor. Humility is the starting point at overcoming laziness. So the first way you overcome laziness is by humbly receiving instruction. The second way is this: overcome laziness by serving your master singly and zealously. Flip back to Proverbs chapter 6 to see this. We're going to look at the example of the ant. And before we read this, consider this. Consider the humility that it takes to learn from an ant, a tiny little insect. Try an experiment today. Go out to your backyard and find an ant, and then sit there and watch him for a few minutes and see what he teaches you. That's a pretty humbling thing to do, right? That's what Proverbs tells us to do. Proverbs 6, verse 6. It says, go to the ant, O sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief, any officer, or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber and want like an armed man. I remember one time being on an airplane and seeing an ant crawling across my little armrest. And presumably this was an accidental stowaway, because I know I didn't see him at the ticket counter. And he had no idea that he was hurtling across the country at 30,000 feet. And he was marching there across my armrest with surprising alacrity and purposefulness. And he was marching directly towards my chocolate brownie. How cool is that? How would you feel if you're walking through the woods and you came upon a piece of chocolate cake the size of a house? Pretty cool. But the point is that ants are industrious and purposeful. When's the last time you saw an ant walking around without purpose? When's the last time you saw an ant just kind of laying there taking a nap while all the other ants are working? Never, because ants are industrious and diligent and hardworking, and nobody had to tell that ant on the airplane that he should go find food and gather it up. He did that all on his own. So let me ask you, do you take initiative like that? Do you see what needs to be done and do it without being told to do it? Do you see something around your house that needs to be taken care of and just take care of it? You know, school is starting for many of you students. Do you do your schoolwork without somebody constantly having to look over your shoulder and tell you what to do? That's an easy way to start addressing laziness in your life. Now, what's interesting is that what this passage emphasizes is that ants are industrious like that without any master. You see it there in verse 7? It says, without having any chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her bread in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. And remember, Proverbs are meant to be meditated on. They're meant to be read and considered deeply. And I want you to think about this. Why would the author emphasize that ants work hard with no master? Why would that be an emphasis? I think the reason why is because the author wants us to consider that we do have a master. We do have a king that we serve. And if a little ant is industrious with no master, how much more should we seek to diligently serve our king with single-mindedness and zeal? We ought to serve our king singly and zealously. When you become a Christian, you yield your life in surrender to the Lord Jesus. And you admit that your life is not your own. It belongs to God. And the problem of the lazy person is that they don't live like that. There's a parable in Matthew 25 about a man who goes on a journey and entrusts his servants with property. And all of the servants take what's given to him and do something productive with it so that they multiply their master's investment. All the servants except for one. One servant buries his master's investment and does nothing with it. Literally, he does nothing with it. And when the master returns, do you think he's happy with that servant? No. In Matthew 26, verse 26, it says, but his master answered him, you wicked and slothful servant. You hear that? He's slothful or lazy. You wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I had not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with bankers, that at my coming it might have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But to the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Listen, you and I have a great master, and he has entrusted much into our care. He has entrusted us with time, with resources, with energy and life and breath and skill and relationships, and he didn't give that to all of us for us to waste. So the question is, are you serving him with all that he has entrusted to you, or are you squandering what he's given you? Are you letting laziness creep into your life so that living for him is not really a priority? Are you selfishly focused on yourself and what makes you happy, what's important to you? Or are you focused on what's important to your king? You are called to serve him and him alone. Colossians 3:23 says this. It says, whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. You are called to work heartily. That means you work from your heart, from your soul. You put your life into it. And why? Because you are serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And it may be a normal job. It may be a dead-end job that you feel frustrated with. But who are you doing it for? Are you doing it for men? Or for Jesus? You've got to ask yourself, did Jesus put you in that position, or was he taking a nap the morning you interviewed at that job? Do you think Jesus has a real purpose for you being there? Does he have a reason for you being there? Then serve him with passion and zeal. He is your king. He's the one you serve. Paul said this in Galatians 1:10. He said, for am I now seeking the approval of man? Or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. Don't seek to please men. That is far too low of a goal. Seek to please your great master. He is the one who died to save you and redeem you. Romans 12:11 says, "Do not be slothful in zeal, but be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord." You should be humble enough to learn from the ant, but you're not an ant. You have a great master. And your great master has given you a great purpose. And if you've been self-absorbed and is ignoring his purpose for your life, then you're committing a great sin. Thankfully, he is your greatest advocate. 1 John 2:1 says, "If anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." Jesus didn't just sit around in heaven when we sinned. Instead, he crossed the great chasm from heaven to earth and became a human. And he lived a perfect life, not selfishly for his own comfort and ease, but he served others. Mark 10:45 says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many." He died a terrible death as a substitute for your sins and my sins, including our sin of laziness. And when you put your trust in him, you put your confidence in him, he forgives you and gives you a new life and a new purpose and a new hope, a fresh start, a clean slate. And now you get to serve him, the King of the universe, with joy. What a privilege it is to be able to live for the Lord Jesus. Philippians 1:21 says, "For to me, to live is Christ, to die is gain." So serve your King with single-mindedness and zeal. Laziness is a sin. It's evil. It's taking something precious God has given us and neglecting it. And if we want to avoid it, that begins by humbly receiving instruction, and it means serving our master singly and zealously. So let's renew our commitment to him today. Let's tell him we want to serve him and him alone, and we want him to be the one who gives purpose and passion to our lives. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we humbly admit that we have allowed laziness to creep into our lives. Lord, you know the areas that we have done that, and God, sometimes we don't even want to admit the areas where that's happened. But Lord, we are so grateful that you are our advocate and redeemer. And God, we pray that you would help us to turn away from that sin and to work heartily for you, for your kingdom, for your purposes. And Lord, I pray that you would be what motivates our lives each day. Help us to live for you with single-mindedness, with zeal. Help us to live for you with the passion that you are so completely due. And Lord, I pray that you would be honored in each of our lives. In Jesus' name.